You know, it's not something we talk about all the time here at Metro. More often than not, we're trying to focus on kind of stuff that's relevant to us, relevant to our lives here in Bristol, whether that's at uni or starting in the workplace or wherever we're at. We try and make stuff kind of relevant, but it's still a really important part of who we are that we're supporting people all over the world. And the reason that we do that is because of love. It's that simple. It's like Philip said. It's not just because we're trying to be do-gooders or look good. It's about love. So no matter what our beliefs are, that's where it comes from. It's love. So if you're, as I said, not a Christian and you're still a little bit skeptical, if you want to, you can just listen in and kind of judge how the Christians are doing at loving people. I hope that's all right with you. So speaking of love, yesterday morning, I was at a wedding. I was playing at the wedding. And the classic reading they did that they do at all weddings from 1 Corinthians, where the guy Paul's going, love is patient, love is kind, love is, fluffy ducks and love hearts and Cupid flying across the air whilst a guy plays a Spanish guitar in the background and Lady and the Tramp with the spaghetti and all that stuff. And as I said, even if you're not a churchy person, you've probably heard that one before because it's a bit of a classic. But when Paul's talking about love there, it's not really that, you know, the spaghetti dogs Disney thing, kind of fluffy love that he's talking about. Actually, if that's what we think it is, then we're getting totally the wrong impression, because that's not what it is at all. He's talking about a very different kind of love. Some of you might not know this, I'm actually an ancient Greek scholar. I have the equivalent of a GCSE in ancient Greek. So that means that I can, you know, read all the letters and that, but can't remember what any of it means. So I'm going to teach you now. As I said, in Greek, which is what the language that Paul was writing in, there's a whole bunch of different words for love. I want to zoom in on 4 of them, though, okay? And so, as I said, I'm an expert, I'm a scholar in ancient Greek, and you, my friends, can be as well with my simple pop music guide to ancient Greek. Okay, you look really ready to learn. Get your learning caps on, your thinking, not thinking caps, learning caps, specific. Okay, so the first word I want to look at is, it's going to come up. As a Greek scholar, I can tell you that says storge. And storge is, now if we can cue the music here. Okay, so storge, this is like your family love. We're all in this together. We're all one family. You know, the people that you've just been bunged with, your family, your mum and your dad, you kind of just, you don't really know why you love them, you just do because they're there. So we're all in this. Oh, no, that's over. Okay, and then the next love, that's the first love. Second one is philia. And if we cue the music for this one, get our brains in gear, this is friendship. This is, any famous friends? Dumb and Dumber? Are they people? I don't know. Famous friends, think Buzz and Woody. Da, da, da. I got a friend in me. No? Okay, cool. Next one. So that's your friendship love. Oh, I misread that. And this one is Eros. Hey, come on, church. We'll always love you. This is romantic love. This is pink fluffy. This is it. Cotton candy, fluffy hearts, bumblebees, I choo-choo choose you, all of that stuff. Pink, love, restaurants with meals, Valentine's Day, all that rubbish. This is it. This is it. It's not just sexual. It's not just physical. That's a part of it. But it's romantic love, man. It's Romeo and Juliet. It's Philip and Kate Gennardo. It's Gavin Henson and Charlotte Church. You know, all the great classics. But finally, the last one I want to tell you about is the one. This is the word that Paul's using. Okay, so when he says love is patient, love is kind, what he's actually saying is agape is patient, agape is kind. Now, this is one of my personal favourite kind of 90s boyfriend songs. And the stars in this, I'll be there. I'll be there. That's my favourite part of the whole song. It's like, this love is like, I'm there for you no matter what. I'm always with you. It's unconditional. Unlike condition, no, I'm going to stop. It's unconditional love. Nothing can change it. God loves you so totally, so much, no matter what, till death and beyond, he loves you with every beat of his heart. And that's the kind of love that God is expecting us to show to other people. This unconditional, look, we're not the same, we're very different people. As the High School Musical song says, we're different, but in a good way. That's the kind of love. And actually, sometimes, unfortunately, as the church, as Christians across the world, we've been a bit rubbish at showing that. And one example in particular that I'd love to look at of that is this church a couple thousand years ago in a town called Corinth. Now, Corinth, they were the people that Paul was writing to when he's saying, love is patient, love, well, agape is patient, agape is kind. Sometimes that's translated as charity in English as well. So like, charity is kind, charity is patient. So we've got here on the map there in the middle, I'm kind of in the way, I'll move out the way. Well, now I'm in your way, I'll stop being in the way. Anyway, so we got Corinth there on the left. So let's say Corinth is Bristol and Athens is London. So they're about 40 miles apart, so, you know, a bit closer. And Athens is like where everyone's wearing suits and they're all economists or university lecturers and they wear suits and they're the metropolitan elite and such. And then Corinth is like Bristol and they're all just like wearing wavy garms and they're raving in motion. They're at the Just Jack Day party. That's more like the culture. The cool people are over there. In Athens, it's all very kind of high-class people born into, you know, high-born families. Whereas in Corinth, because the city was destroyed, originally it was built by the Greeks, then 150 years later, the Romans rebuilt it, and they kind of rebuilt it with their culture. So, and because it was a port city, there's lots of people that were kind of very rich, but they were kind of self-made. And because they weren't these kind of high-born people like you had in Athens, they were a little bit kind of... There was a little bit of issues in the church with people being a bit up themselves, a little bit, you know, I made myself, you know, why should I listen to what anyone else has to say? You can't tell me what to do. And because of that in the church, it was really messy. Like, they had people turning up to communion drunk. They had people suing each other within the church, all sorts of crazy stuff that I'm not going to go into because you would be confused and amazed. But it was a mess. And the reason was, it wasn't because of any gifts or things that they had or didn't have. It wasn't about really about the money they had, the wealth they had, what they'd done with their lives. It was about the lack of love, of that agape. They weren't actually committing to each other and loving each other unconditionally, serving each other, being there for each other, putting up with each other. They weren't doing that. So Paul, who was one of the leaders of the early church, writes them this letter, and he's basically explaining them, all right, okay, this is how you're meant to do it. So this is from 1 Corinthians 12, and it says this, just as a body, the one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one spirit to drink. And so the body is not made of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they're all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now, so what Paul's basically saying to the early church there is, look, you're all one family. You've got to support each other. So even at the time, Paul was going to places like Asia, taking offerings, collecting money to help people in Jerusalem who were struggling. The church were acting as one. They were looking out for each other, even though they were different. And I'm sure they had an absolute ton of political differences as the church is growing at that early stage. But what Paul's saying is, you've got to notice each other. You've got to support each other. You're one body. You can't just do your own thing. You can't just be kind of doing, oh, I've got my faith here. You know, I go to church on a Sunday, then I run away at the end, and that's me done. Tick. That's not the kind of faith it is. It's where we commit to one another. We're a body in our salvation in Jesus, in the way that we've been saved, in the way that Jesus has come and changed our lives. That makes us all one family. So speaking of the body, I mean, has anyone here... I've had a time where I had to kind of understand this the difficult way. Have any of you ever, I'm going to say in the last 15 minutes, who's noticed or been thinking about their intestines? Got one. Okay. One so far. Two. Okay. Three. We've got three intestine thinkers out of how many, 100 odd people here. So it's not kind of the most classic thing you think of, but I had a time this, pretty much this time last year, where I very much had to think about my intestines. So my uni mate Joe and I had saved up all year for this big summer holiday. We were going traveling in Central America. We were going to Cuba and Colombia. We were away for a month, and it was like, this is going to be like the best time of our whole lives when you look back with a montage and emotional music, and it's going to be this like formative time. It's going to be absolutely incredible. And I was so hyped about it. Got on the plane to Cuba, absolutely buzzing. And you're there. We got to Havana, saw the old buildings, the parliament, everything, all the historical sites, the Bay of Pigs, all of that. And then one of the slight issues that we found with Cuba was that it's very difficult to find bottled water anywhere, and you can't drink the tap water. So one night we'd been on a night out, and we were both like, oh, really thirsty, really need some water. And we walked for hours, we couldn't find any bottled water anywhere. So we got back to where we were staying and thought, well, what's the worst that could happen? We could just drink the water. That's the point at which the narrator goes, it was a terrible idea. And so we had a bit of the water, and yeah, sure. And then we woke up the next day, and I'll spare you the details, but we had to ask the people in the office to bring us another three packs of toilet paper. It was not a good ending for us. And so I was in agony for the rest of the trip. And I was in all these pictures like, just like trying to look happy, trying to rake in them Insta likes, but it doesn't work, people. It doesn't work when you're dying on the inside. So we then jetted off over to Colombia to meet our friend who we also lived with in uni called Jamie. He was living out in Bogota. And so he was quite sympathetic, thought so. We'd started off away in the countryside, thought, okay, how can we, you know, help you feel a bit better? So he said to the person in our hostel, oh, what kind of activities do you do? He said, oh, we do mountain biking. And he said, oh, my friend's not feeling very well. Is it quite gentle? And the guy went, for you? Yes, he was lying. It was less mountain biking, more trekking up a mountain, carrying a bike. So the very first hill, I was cycling up a hill so steep that we all nearly fell off our bikes backwards. And after crawling under several electric fences, having to walk through a river, and basically destroying my innards, I was feeling pretty horrible. And eventually, my friend Jamie was like, okay, I'm taking you to hospital. So they fixed me up. I got in, and the doctor who was looking at me, she said, she kind of had a felt there and went, whoa, that's not right. There is something really wrong there. It's a really good thing. And so they pumped me full of drugs. And bearing in mind, I'm about to show you a picture. Just before this, I was like nearly in tears, in agony, like screaming. Then they put me on a whole load of drugs, and I felt great. I felt really good. My friend Jamie was like, sorry, mate, I just really need to take a photo of you. And I was like, why? And so what did I learn from that time? I learned that you can't ignore one part of the body. My legs couldn't go, actually, sorry, intestines, we're going off cycling now. You go to the hospital. They couldn't do that. My eyes couldn't go, well, I'm actually going to chill out by the mountains for a bit, enjoy the scenery. And my brain couldn't go, excuse me, I paid for all of this. I worked hard all year. I was doing loads of maths. And what have you done, intestine? You've just sat there causing me pain. It couldn't do that because it's not how a body works. And Paul says, that's what we are. We're a body in Jesus. In the way that Jesus' body was broken, in the way that that made us whole again, it makes us a family because we're saved through that. And so we have to love one another. Now, you might be thinking kind of, that's all well and good for kind of back then, but that's then. How does that apply to us here now in Bristol? Now, you might, for instance, be someone, like I said, who you kind of feel like you kind of come in, you pop your head in, you're a little bit kind of, oh, I'm not really sure about this. You're a little bit, maybe you're even kind of nervous around kind of big groups of people like this. And actually, so in that situation, that can mean that we have to play our part in the body of Christ. It's not enough for us to just kind of be a Sunday Christian. You know, next weekend, we've got our weekend away coming up. That's the perfect opportunity to be a body of Christ. I'm sure you can still get, you can, there's still a few places available. So do book on for that. That's a great chance to put that into practice. If you feel like, oh, maybe I'm a little bit on the edge, make that sacrifice. But also as part of our church, we've got a ton of people who, like Kadeem, are based all over the world, some even further than London, but places like China and Nepal and all places all around the world, doing the work of the body. Because when one part of the body is hurting, the rest has to help it heal. Just like my legs had to carry me to the hospital, my eyes had to tell me where to go to help my intestine. When the body's hurting, the rest of it's got to help do the healing. And so that's what we're called, what Paul's calling us to do within our own kind of group, our area of the church here and in the wider church, in our global partners. And as Philip was talking about earlier, I was really privileged to go on a trip with World Vision, a charity that we've supported last year through Love Running. We gave £60,000 to help support the Azraq refugee camp. And actually, before going, I was a little bit nervous. I was a little bit worried because Philip and Kate went 2 years ago and they said, oh, it was really depressing. It was a mess. And Philip was like, I don't think I want to go again. And so I was like, great, fun trip. And they said, you know, all the aid workers there were so dispirited. They were so disheartened and just kind of felt like giving up. And so we went, and actually I found it so encouraging. And that's because, like Philip said, like when we look at these child-friendly spaces, these children who 2 years ago didn't have enough food to eat, didn't have anywhere safe to be, who've had to literally flee for their lives from ISIS. We even saw a letter that one Christian family received from ISIS saying, you have 24 hours to get out of your house or we're going to destroy it. And that was it. That was the reality for these people in totally hopeless situations. But through that money that we helped to raise, through the work that that's done, it's totally changed their lives. And don't get me wrong, it's still a really terrible situation. It's not ideal, but it really has made a difference. And so seeing those child-friendly spaces, thinking, yeah, this is what the body of Christ means in this place. These incredibly enthusiastic kids workers, it was so great. And seeing the kids so genuinely enjoy themselves. And then we saw one project that we'd helped fund, which was feeding, I was thinking, something like 38,000 people a day. No, 38,000 meals a day, which is insane. These people actually can survive now. And I think the part of the trip that was most powerful for me was we met a man called Father Khalil. I kept on wanting to call him DJ Khalil. There he is. And he was this kind of pretty unassuming Catholic priest, who'd kind of worked with World Vision since 1979. It's crazy. And he, when the refugee crisis first started, took, I think it was around 450 refugees into his house and into his church buildings. And he started a school in his house and started a learning center so that kind of refugees who were A-level students or the equivalent could have a place to do their work, because obviously they were refugees. They couldn't take all of their stuff with them. He was setting up all these amazing resources. But also he was partnering with God. It was incredible. One of the stories he told us was that kind of one day there was this big sandstorm, so they couldn't get into the church to get to their food where they had all the supplies. And so he went, I don't know, what do? We pray. So they prayed, and they got this phone call from the Marriott Hotel, who were just who'd just prepared this big banquet for 300 people that was going to be outside, but they couldn't do it. It was cancelled because of the sandstorm. So they had to phone up this guy and go, oh, we've got 300 people's worth of food. Oh, no, what can we do with it? And Father Khalil's like, yes, we will take that. Thank you, God. And it was amazing seeing the way that when we step up practically, so when that's giving or lobbying or whatever it is, when we step up practically, that makes a difference in people's lives. But when we join in with Christ, when the body joins in with Christ, it's multiplied. It's so much bigger. It does what should be impossible. So how can we respond to something like that? There's three kind of ways that I want to talk to us about how we can respond. So first is kind of in our words, in how we speak and petition and stuff. Secondly, about how we give. And third, where we go. So firstly, I wonder how many of you think that we have a serious issue with racism in our country? There's a few hands, not a crazy amount. For me, I honestly think that one of the biggest dangers of the, you know, racism, race issues that we have in our country is actually that people don't think that we have an issue. So, for instance, especially around the refugee crisis, how often do we see the press saying, complaining about white immigrants coming over from Australia or Canada or the United States? How often do you see that? So, oh, there's too many of these white people coming over here. We never see that, do we? We see the press often and other groups saying that, oh, it's you know, when our Arabic brothers and sisters are migrating to the UK or the EU, that for some reason is a problem, when the Bible's making pretty clear, Paul's saying, no, you're a body, you're different, but you're one. You're many different parts in different places, but you're one. So we're called by God through Paul's writing to act like we're one. So that means standing up against racism, quite frankly. And I appreciate that some of you might think, oh, it's just a little bit political. But we're one body, so we can't be speaking badly against our brothers and sisters who are literally fleeing from ISIS, sending them letters saying, you got 24 hours or we're destroying your house, we're killing you and your family. We've got to stand up for our brothers and sisters in the body. Just because they may be in a different place or look different to us doesn't mean anything. That means nothing. We're still one family. And we've got to stand up against racism and kind of oppression of these people who are just like us in every way. Now, secondly, as I said, we can see the practical effect that giving has. Do you know, in the UK, only 25% of people give monthly to a charity, which is crazy because you can make so much of a difference. I remember in university, I used to give £10 to Tear Fund once a month. And I kind of felt a bit bummed. I was like, oh, it's just not really much. And then I realized, I was like, wait, 3 years? That's like over £3,000. And it's crazy. When we make that little investment, what we give, God multiplies. And that's in the refugee camps, in the projects, everywhere. God uses what we give. He takes that little mustard seed and it grows into something else. And so why don't we consider money, the way that we're giving, what we do with it. And so at the end of this talk, we're going to have an offering. We don't usually do that, but going specifically towards the work of our global partners, projects like refugee camps and in China and all over the world, it'll be a way that we can practically support that. So that's the second thing. And thirdly, you know, maybe like Kadeem, you think, actually, oh, it's really interesting what he was saying. Maybe you could step that up and go, do you know what, actually, maybe I'll try going somewhere on a mission for a couple of weeks, wherever that is in the world. Maybe that's for you. So talk to Kadeem or Johnny Walker, if he's still around. Is he around? Don't talk to Johnny Walker because he's not here. Or do talk to him if you see him somewhere else. But Kadeem's your man, or Philip, or myself, or anyone else on the team. And, you know, maybe mission looks like more like something at home. Like I said, with Love Running last year, which is our kind of mass entry into the Bristol 10K, we raised £120,000 last year, and £60,000 of that, so half of it went to the Azraq refugee camp. So taking part in stuff like that, maybe you're thinking, actually, yeah, next year when we run it in April or May. In May, when that happens, maybe you'll be psyching yourself up for that. But to sum it up, what's kind of like the big idea behind all this? It's that we're one body. All of us are our Christian family all over the world, and we might look different. That doesn't make a difference. We're called to love one another, to have that agape love, that unconditional love for people all over the world. And that can be acted out practically, spiritually, and physically by going places. So what we're going to do now is I'll just explain briefly how the offering's going to work, and then we'll pray. Why don't the band come up and just get ready? We're not going to have any kind of like emotional music to kind of manipulate into giving, because it's something that comes from the heart. But so you can either text your message, so intro 18, and can you do other amounts? Yeah, you can do other amounts. It doesn't have to be £10. To that number, less 5 or 2 £10, or if like me you're a cheapskate and you're on Giftgaff and you can't do that, you can go to woodlandsmetro.church/giving. Give now. And if you scroll down and go for Metro Local and Global Partners offering, and then you can do that that way. So I'd love it if we could all just stand for a moment. And before we kind of go into that, I just want to pray for us. So why don't we stand? And what I'm going to do now, I just want to ask God's Spirit to kind of move our hearts for this stuff, because it's quite easy to kind of see numbers and statistics and not see people, like just hear stories and not actually grasp that God's heart is for the broken people in our family. And so I'm just going to ask, you don't have to do anything weird. If you feel like, actually, this is something that I would love help from God with, you can just kind of extend your hands out like this. Super spiritual, nothing magic's going to happen. It's just a great, I find, practical way of showing, like, actually, I want to respond to this. I want to receive from you, God. So I'm just going to pray, and we'll just wait in the quiet for a little bit, and then the band will start to play, and you can give to our kind of global partners helping to serve the body all over the world. So, Holy Spirit, I just invite you now. God, there's nothing that I can say that can change hearts, but you can. I pray that in me and in every one of us, you'd be stirring us to see your heart for the body, that we would have that agape love. Holy Spirit, we wait for you. Just invite you now. Let's just wait in silence just for a few moments.